In reflection on that passage, I've always wondered what it would be like if we could all shine to the level of our own spirituality. You would know whether or not to listen to me today. You would know whether or not you needed to make some corrections in your own life as you approach the Sunday morning worship time. But God has so ordained us to consider His Word and to grow in light of His Word. What must it have been like to be Moses speaking to God as a friend speaks with a friend? What must it have been like to be up for 40 days and 40 nights in that mountain, and Joshua spending time in the tent with him? And there's so many takeaways for us to consider. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look together at this wonderful text that speaks of our need to understand and consider our responsibility to the Great Commission. Now, as you consider that, I want us to consider, you have a place where you can take some notes, and I want you to look at this as seeing an opportunity in front of you or seeing a harvest, and let me try to illustrate opportunities. This is a picture of something that is familiar to almost every one of us, which would be a smartphone, but this in particular is a picture of an iPhone. Steve Jobs figured out that, and had a goal and a vision back in 2007, that he would put a device in the hands of everyone in America and all over the globe that they could touch the screen with their finger and direct this computer. And when this device came out, it was listing at around $400 to $500, 4 to 8 gigs. Those were your two options. No way people would spend that kind of money to get this kind of a phone. Well, we know that they have and continue to. And he had a vision for what could be, and he has changed the network of how all of us function when it comes to smartphones. How about this concept, a Coca-Cola? You know, whether or not you embrace the idea of how healthy this is for you, there's all sorts of studies on the amount of sugar that goes into one bottle of Coke, and I get that. So just set that aside. I'm not trying to persuade you from a health perspective. From a marketing perspective, the goal and vision of Coca-Cola is to put a Coke within an arm's reach of every person in America. That's big picture. That's vision. I appreciate the concept of something bigger than any one company could possibly achieve. And they have gone global with their marketing and their note all over the world. And then you have McDonald's. So I told you I'm not really into health this morning as we're talking about. I thought I'd throw up a Big Mac and get you really excited about eating today. McDonald's Corporation, you perhaps know a little bit more about it. Maybe you've seen the founder that talked about a Ray Kroc who kind of stole an idea and ran with it and marketed. There is a McDonald's in his mind, and his vision was to have a McDonald's within driving distance of every person living in America. Now, how far is driving distance? Well, how far did you drive to come to church today? Could you drive that far to find a McDonald's? Probably the answer to that is yes. It's gone global. So this idea of having an idea or a concept of something bigger than ourselves is not new to us. I could give other company examples, but I'm just trying to get you thinking about the words Jesus uses here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. I want you to look with me at this. And I have two simple points, and instead of us staring at McDonald's golden arches, I'll even put up my first point, reach people the way Jesus reached them. That's my first point, and I have a second point that relates to the same concept. But why don't you follow this with me as if you're there, Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." If you continue to scan your eyes in chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, it is the calling out of the 12 disciples in groups of two. And in verse 5, it's the sending out of the disciples. Now, several reasons for picking this passage. One of the reasons would be that I'm in a discipleship group, a D group, and we just had to memorize this passage. If you've gone through the Growing Up Challenge, you know that part of the very first verse you memorize is Matthew 28, 36 through 38. And so this is very much in tune with what we're going to hear about North Africa and the opportunity to partner with Casey Shulman in financially supporting him and spiritually praying for him and encouraging him in the process. You'll have an opportunity today to take one of those envelopes at the offering box and write a check to Palmetto Baptist and put North Africa or Casey Shulman in the memo part of the envelope, and we're going to raise money to help support his mission trip. And that's why, part of why he's here, but also part of why he's here is it's a direct application of this text. Now, where does this text fit in all of Matthew? Follow me with this. If you had your Bible, you could open it over to chapter 1, and I'm just going to comment a couple of things on each of the chapters. Chapter 1, genealogy. It's Jesus Christ. It's where he came from. It includes all nations. Five women mentioned, four of them from foreign nations, actually three of the five from foreign nations, if you take your Bathsheba as being a Jewess woman. And if you go into chapter 2, you have those from the east coming, wise men from the east, coming to worship Jesus. In chapter 3, we have the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ submitting to God's plan to establish a kingdom and getting baptized. And his ministry is introduced with a testing in chapter 4, where in the wilderness, the Holy Spirit brings him out to prepare him for the ministry in front of him. And he starts proclaiming the truth. And then in chapters 5 through 7, it's the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus proclaims how it's more about how you walk in the Spirit and follow him than it is about you trying to do it on your own. Chapter 8, we're introduced to his ministry and how he starts to heal and he starts to command the sea to be still. And we get into chapter 9. And if you look at chapter 9, we have several examples of Jesus actively healing a paralytic man in verses 1 through 7. Then he calls out Matthew to be one of his disciples in verses 9 through 13. The disciples ask him a question about fasting in verses 14 through 17. A girl is raised to life in verse 18. And then in between there, a woman with a blood disease of 12 years touches the hem of Jesus's garment, and she's healed. And then we have two blind men who are able to see, and then a mute man, unable to talk because of demon possession. The demon is cast out. And that leads us to our passage. And Jesus makes this statement, and his statement is through his activity. And I want you to focus first off on the activity of reaching people the way Jesus reaches them. Look at verse 35. How does he reach people? Notice, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. Going throughout all the cities and villages is an expansion. If you look back at chapter 4, after he comes out of the temptation period, in verse 23, he goes out throughout the cities and villages in Galilee. Now, this passage is telling us his ministry is expanding beyond Galilee. So it's more of a global perspective, but just a simple observation. If you want to reach people the way Jesus reaches them, you need to go out to them. You can't just stand here or sit here in this service and say, I have a burden to reach people for Jesus and do nothing with that. You need to mobilize yourself and say, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to get up and move from where I am, a place of comfort, to a place right down the road. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's the other side of the world, but you need to be willing to go. Jesus was willing to go. Notice the second one. What does he do? He teaches in their synagogues. And it says he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. He shared the gospel with them. Now, when you look at that phrase, proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, don't let that just slip through. What he's talking about here, the king is one who rules. So he's saying, I am preaching that God has a plan and his plan will be fulfilled. I want you to submit to that plan. He's preaching that God is in charge and you need to follow that. And he is also helping them understand, and they are supposed to gather the fact that he is the king that is prophesied to come. And he's preaching the good news. The gospel here is good news. And you need to not just go, but you have to be willing to open up your mouth and share propositional fact, truth, that people are sinners and that there is a solution found in Jesus. And Jesus died and he rose again. But notice the last part. He met their physical needs. Now, this is unique because if we try to apply this in our own lives, we struggle to be able to heal the way Jesus healed. Notice what it says. He preaches, proclaims the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. You never found Jesus in this context saying, oh, you have a back problem? You have a migraine issue? I can heal that. Oh, you're a paralytic? I'm sorry. I'll pray for you, brother. Every affliction and every disease, anyone who came to him, he had the ability to heal. Now, if you look at the ministry of Jesus, he doesn't always heal everyone all the time. Sometimes he heals a specific group of people at a specific period of time. But what I do learn from this is I look to the idea of reaching people the way Jesus reached them. I need to be willing to go, and then I need to be willing to share the gospel, and I need to be willing to connect. When I say connect, I'm talking about figure out physical needs and meet those needs. It may be food distribution. It may be that you figure out what you're passionate about, and you take that passion and you engage in the community. If you take something that I love to do, I love to play sports, and I'm learning how to coach, so I can take coaching out into the community and make a difference. It may be literacy. You love to teach. Then why don't you take your passion for teaching and mentor some at-risk teens in the public school system around here? It could be that you have a passion for cooking, baking, culinary. Then use that for the glory of God to make a difference. And I could keep going on and on. But what is your passion? Are you using that to help meet needs? And also meeting physical needs. I mean, literally caring about people that are hurting. If it's safe and it works and you see someone pulled over on the side of the road, stopping to help them. You can talk to the Stevens about their experience of having car trouble last night. And I wonder, I haven't talked to you about it yet outside of our text. I wonder how many people stopped to help you. Because Elijah told me your family pushed the car to place of safety. So it didn't sound like a lot of people stopped to help you. And that's the way we are today because we're afraid of everyone. But how about if we as believers actually lived like we were really changed and we have a message to share and reach people the way Jesus reached them? Okay, just simple facts. Simple truths. And I know some of you are like, that's not safe. It's okay, so do what is safe, but sometimes we overthink the safe thing, all right? I want to also encourage you to view people the way Jesus viewed them. And what I'm saying to you, I'm asking you to put on the lens of the Word of God. We're taking a sight test right now. And if you take off your glasses, if I took off my glasses, you would become blurry pretty quickly. If I put on my glasses like I have them on right now, I can see you a little bit better than if I had them off. And I'm saying put on the gospel and look through the eyes of Jesus Christ. How does he view people? And this is found in these next verses. In verse 36, they were worthy of his compassion. When he saw the crowds. Now, what do you think of when you see masses of people? Here's some options. They're a threat to me. Someone could hurt me. The second one, they are a nuisance and a distraction to me. Masses of people keep me from doing what I want to do or getting where I want to go. And so I'd rather stay away from large numbers of people. These are not two options Jesus uses. Or he doesn't view crowds and people as objects of his profit. All these people gathered together. How can I get you to buy into what I have as a scheme and finance it? Nor does he view people, masses, as objects of his pleasure. He sees the crowds and he has compassion for them. I'm going to suggest to you a theme that you hear me say frequently, and you'll continue to hear me say. He viewed every person as an image bearer of God, and that's what we must do. If we're going to reach people the way Jesus reached them, we follow these principles, but it begins here with the idea of seeing them the way Jesus sees them. You are an image bearer of God. Everyone we see, not an object of profit or pleasure, not a nuisance, but an image bearer. If you really viewed people that way, it would change the way you engage in ministry. You'll take time for people. Racism will have no room in your book of how you treat people. You're not going to give preference to the rich and to the poor, say no thank you. You actually love people. And if you have someone who's struggling around you, you're not thinking, oh man, you need to get over that. You're an image bearer of God. Notice, image bearing is not necessarily connected to being a born-again believer. We need to treat people with dignity regardless of whether or not they profess the same faith in Christ. It is just how we need to be. We need to be different than the world. We don't need to have categories for nations that are worth our investment, if you follow what I'm saying. We also need to realize that we are recipients of God's love, and that's what we see Jesus doing. He had compassion for them. The word for compassion is a beautiful word which has to do with the gut level. Ready? For those of you that are taking Greek, splachnidzomai. It's down at the gut level. It's like if someone punches you in the gut, you go, oh. It's this idea, thank you, it's this idea of having heard about a problem and your response to that problem is, oh, that really hurts. I really deeply care for you. Instead of, oh yeah, yeah, people go through tough times. That's a bummer. Jesus had compassion for them. This word is found here in 9:36. You can also find it in 14:14 of Matthew, 15:32. 14:14, 15:32, 18:27, and 20:34. You can find it further in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke. It suggests a deep feeling of sympathy for someone. Why would he care? I think he cared as he's looking out at the masses, because he knew that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But further help is given to us as to what makes him go, oh, and have compassion. Notice the phrase says, because they were harassed and helpless. And I'm going to say that they are impacted by sin. When you view people, do you view them as those that have been impacted by sin? Harassed means that you are bothered, troubled, you can't stand still, you can't sleep, you just are distracted. Helpless means you roll over and you give up. He's looking at the people and he's saying, you are impacted by sin. You are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And that's the last one where these are people in need of direction. Do you view people this way? Now, I was moved by the study on this particular topic of what does it mean to be sheep without a shepherd? And why does God say that? And I want to encourage you to write down in your notes Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, if you spend some time reading it, particularly that whole chapter, but the first six verses, it's condemnation to Israel's leaders who are termed as shepherds, whether kings or prophets or priests, because they have failed to feed God's people, they have failed to care for God's people, and they have failed to pursue God's people, those that are wandering. That's what God wants us to be like. And it was incredibly convicting as one who's supposed to be functioning as your shepherd. Am I feeding you? I think I'm doing an okay job of feeding you. I can do better. I'm in a work in progress. But you hear me from Sunday to Sunday, I'm feeding you. But am I caring for you and loving you and identifying with your pain and sorrow? Am I actually pursuing you if you have chosen to go the wrong path, which every one of us chooses from time to time? You know what? I'm one that realizes I can't do that in and of my own strength by myself. And so I look to the other pastors to help out. But then they can't actually do it effectively by themselves. So we look to the heads of the shepherding groups to help out with that. But they can't in themselves do it. And that's where Ezekiel helps me remind myself that there's a prophecy that God is sending the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, who is able to do all those things, to feed, to care for, and to pursue. You know who that is? We see it in Matthew 9, verse 35. What does Jesus do in verse 35? He feeds. Then he heals. He cares for. And then he pursues the wandering by sending people out. Christ is the answer. And yet all of us need to do a better job of caring for people. And I need to do a better job of caring for people. Those of you desiring to pastor, to exercise that gift that you have, it is not just about your public ministry. That is so small in percentage. What I'm doing right here, think about the amount of time that it takes to do this. There's a lot of prep that goes into this, but that's not it, man. This is just a slice of me kind of sharing my heart about things that are going on. And I'm looking out at a congregation, and I know of specific situations going on in your lives, and you're hurting. Some of you, you're here today, and I'm so glad you're here. But if we got honest, you're wandering right now. You're sitting there going, I don't know if I buy in. I mean, my family's on my case or my friends are on my case, but I don't really buy into this thing, but I got to be somewhere, so here I am. We love you. We want you to come back to Christ. And we're going to do our part to demonstrate that to you. And I know I know we have people that are hurting right now. And sometimes it's that unspoken hurt, that pain of life besetting sin. Sometimes it's that hurt of having lost a loved one. Sometimes it's that hurt of miscarriage. Sometimes it's that hurt of financial struggle. I mean, everyone around you is talking about, yay, new year, new goals. And you're like, yeah, this is like the worst year ever. And it just got started. And I want to encourage all of you to care for one another the way Jesus does and view people the way Jesus does. But then look ultimately to Jesus for your hope. So I'm not just like dismissing it and saying we don't have responsibility. We have responsibility, but you're never going to be satisfied with any one shepherd. Christ is the one satisfaction. He alone will satisfy, but no human being outside of Jesus can satisfy. And I want you to note that they were desperate for salvation, and Jesus saw that. And I'll just make comments here. He motivated the disciples to care. Look at verse 37. He says, then he said to his disciples, and notice, he doesn't say to random people, he says it to disciples, which tells me the gospel and going out on the mission field like North Africa is not just for missionaries, it's for disciples of Jesus. Like, it is all of our responsibility to make disciples. So he says to the disciples, he says, the harvest is plentiful. And that's optimistic. Like, this, there's never been a better time for you to engage in gospel sharing. But the laborers are few. So it's a motivation. There is a challenge. What are we going to do with this challenge? How are you going to process this? And then he says, this is what you need to do. He says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Because he owns that harvest. Pray that he will send out laborers into the harvest field. And so he challenges the disciples to pray. And I'm trying to encourage you to understand there has never been a greater time for you to engage in treating people the way Jesus treats them. It begins with seeing them the way Jesus wants you to see them, viewing them the right way. There's never been a greater time for you to engage in this come, grow, connect, and go. But you need to choose to see the opportunity and to start praying for God to move and to call people. And what's interesting about the calling is that we see in chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, he mobilized the disciples to go, didn't he? Because he's saying to these disciples, pray, and which ones end up going in twos? The disciples, the ones that were praying. So in some ways, I warn you, if you start praying, you may end up going. So I want to challenge you, start praying so that you can be ones that go. And here in application, ask God to help you view people the way Jesus viewed them. If you didn't get the description of what I gave you, here it is one more time. View people as image bearers of God, recipients of God's love, impacted by sin, and in need of direction. And I was personally stirred by the Ezekiel 34 passage about being the right kind of shepherd, and then pointing myself to the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. And then the final thing is identify someone to reach. Everyone has someone. Pray for them. I want to encourage you to develop a plan to reach them. Don't just sit idly. We're going to hear from one whom is responding to God's call to go. Casey will share about the opportunities in North Africa. You can partner and apply this text in his life by praying for him as he mobilizes those to respond in North Africa to the Great Commission. And I want to encourage you to identify at least one person that you know that needs that loving, shepherding care. It could be in our church. It could be someone who needs the gospel for the first time. They've never responded to it. Both are legitimate and both are needed. Let's ask God to help us understand and apply this passage.